So who's excited about the days ahead? We have an awesome future. That's what we talked about last week and just all the good things God's got for us. What is it that will try and stop you getting that future? You? The old man? Other people? There's a lot of things that could stop you. The topic the Lord gave me today, I think, is part of what will try and stop you. And the title for today is Fearless Living, right? Because fear is the one thing that will stop you walking into what God's got for you. Letting fear in. So this morning I want to look at how we overcome fear. Well, let me put it this way. It's already been overcome. How you walk into living, overcoming fear. Fearless living. So it doesn't occur to you. So the first thing that came in my spirit as I was meditating on this is the question, are you a child of God? It's kind of obvious, isn't it? Yes, you are. The day you got born again, you were accepted into the Beloved, made a child of God, recreated, given his DNA. And if you are a child of God, then you are not supposed to live in fear. And we're going to look at a number of scriptures that talk about that, remind ourselves of what God's done for us. But before we do that, I remember a definition I heard of fear. I thought it was pretty good, actually. Fear was turned into an acronym. Okay, and it stands false evidence appearing real. That's what fear is. I look at the curse that goes on in the earth, and you realize that's false evidence. There's symptoms out there, but it's false evidence because you've already been delivered from the curse. You've been given life and life abundantly. So it's not real, it's just a natural thing in this world. The real is the supernatural. And because you are born from above, you are now a superhuman, you are delivered from fear. Thank you, Jesus. So good to be fear-free. All right, so the false evidence is also, it comes about because of the expectation in our society of, I guess it's the operating of the curse, which really is the law of sin and death. That's what brings fear in. Adam was never afraid in the garden until he disobeyed. Then, oop, I went and hid. Why? Because he was afraid of what he had done. Brought fear in. So you are now fear-free. So let's look at some of the scriptures. Let's start in Romans chapter 8. Really, this is reminding ourselves of why we can be fear-free. It's the rationale putting into your mind, renewing the way you think to say, no, fear has no part of me. And fear can manifest in a range of different things, right? It can manifest as stress. Stress is because you're worried about something not coming on or too much to do or things mounting up against you or the future doesn't look as good as you want it to. All of it puts stress on you. Worry, anxiety. A lot of folk come across who are looking for remedies for anxiety. Well, here's the remedy. It's called Jesus. Okay. Who you are in Christ. So living worry-free. That's part of fear-free. Living in what Jesus has made for us. So Romans chapter 8 and verse 15 says, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption or the spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba Father, Daddy God." I want to read this out of the Passion Translation. He adds a little bit of a different flavor to it, says, "And you did not receive the spirit of religious duty, self-performance, what you have to do to please God, the bondage to fear." He says, "You have not received the spirit of religious duty leading you back into the fear of never being good enough." Right? Religious duty, what you have to do to please God. Because you're afraid or fear or living in the consciousness of sin or your past or whatever you've been through, and well, maybe God's going to reject me, maybe he's going to punish me, maybe bad stuff's going to happen. All those things that the enemy puts in there, that the curse does, that have nothing to do with God, and yet many Christians, many born-again believers live in that state of fear, live in that, what I have to do to please God. Well, here it says, you don't have that spirit. What do you have? But you have received the spirit of full acceptance. Full acceptance. Isn't that good? God will never reject you, never turn his back on you, never leave you or forsake you. He's always with you. You're in him, he's in you. You get to live that way every day. That alone should get rid of fear right there. When you know you are in God, he's in you, his power, the fullness of the Godhead dwells and operates through you. That eradicates fears. So when fear tries to come up, dispatch it. Nope, I refuse to fear. I'm just reminded of a story I heard of, well, it's not a story, it's a reality of what happened, was Kelly Copeland said that there was a point in time where her daughter got hit with meningitis, the one that kills them within a few hours or a few days, and they rushed her to the hospital. And, of course, they were praying, and she said, and Kelly, the mom, turned to her sister and looked her in the eye and said, I refuse to fear, right? Fear's not going to get a hold of me. Yeah, obviously she was, because it was her daughter there, you know, with the high fever and everything else, and she's going, ah. So, I refuse to fear, I will not let it in. We sing that song, I raise a hallelujah, in the midst of the trial. That's what we do. We give thanks to God. So, you have not received the spirit of fear, but the spirit of full acceptance, enfolding you into the family of God. You have been accepted in the Beloved. And you will never feel orphaned, for as he rises up within us, our spirits join him in saying the words of tender affection, Beloved Father. That's a good amplification of that verse. All right, I'll read that second half again. But you have received the spirit of full acceptance, enfolding you into the family of God, making you children. You will never feel orphaned, for as he rises up within us, our spirits join him in saying the words of tender affection, Beloved Father. For the Holy Spirit, verse 16, for the Holy Spirit makes God's fatherhood real to us as he whispers into our innermost being, you are God's beloved child. That's who you are, God's beloved child. Now, if you want to take that and think about it in terms of our natural family, as God's beloved child, if you have a beloved child, there is nothing bad that you want to have happen to them, right? You want their best. You want to bless them. You want to help them. You want to teach them. You want to show them. You want to enjoy life with them. You want to have fun. You want to do all the things that you enjoy. And that's just us as humans. What do you think God's like? Even more so. He wants you to live in his joy. He wants you to live in his fullness, in his presence, in his vastness, in everything he wants done. He wants you to create with him. He wants you to be part of the life that he has designed for you. And so here it says, he whispers in your innermost being, you are God's beloved child. Knowing that you are loved is the key to overcoming fear. It's basically the bottom line of the message, knowing you are loved. Now we're going to look at a bunch more scriptures, but that's the bottom line, knowing you are loved. As a result, we love him back. Verse 17, and since we are his true children, we qualify to share all his treasures. Does God have anything? Eh, just a wee bit, right? Well, you qualify to receive it all. Wow. Ask and you shall receive. Demand what is rightfully due. For indeed, we are heirs of God himself. And since we are joined in Christ, we also inherit all that he is and all that he has. He's been given a name above every name. All authority and power has been given unto him. Well, if we are joint heirs with him, that means we have the same authority, the same provision, the same anointing, the same power. That takes a lot of getting around in our natural minds to think that that's even possible. But God said it. I didn't. Well, I just repeated what God said, okay? I wasn't the originator of it. I'm just reading what the scripture says. You are joined with Christ. You have inherited all that he is and all that he has. King of kings and Lord of lords. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You go through who Jesus is. As he is, so are you in this earth. Thank you, Father. We inherit all that he has. We will experience being co-glorified with him, provided we accept his sufferings as our own. And so that brings out the reality of the relationship, that because Jesus died and suffered, paid the price to destroy the curse, you get to live in everything he inherited when he rose again. That's what it means, accepting his sufferings, saying, yep, there's nothing I can do to pay the price for my failures, my lack, my everything else, but I receive what Jesus did. Because of his suffering, I am made righteous. Because of his suffering, I am healthy and whole. Because of his suffering, I am provided for and protected. Because he went through the cross, I get to live life and life abundantly. To emphasize that, let's go over to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. Let's read verse 1. But thus saith the Lord, which is Yahweh, that created you, O Jacob, and he that formed you, O Israel, fear not. Oh, there it is, fear not, living fear-free. Why should you fear not? says it right here, for I have redeemed you, I have called you by name, you are mine. Because of Jesus' sufferings, because of what he did on the cross, you have been redeemed from the curse. You have been made his child. Here's Isaiah prophesying it 600 years before it happened. 2,600 years before us, right? He that formed me said, fear not, I have redeemed you, I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers they shall not overflow you. When you walkest through the fire, you shall not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Does that sound like something that could cause fear to come? He's backing it up, isn't he? He's saying, I have redeemed you, I've called you by name, you're mine. One of the benefits of that is verse 2. And I did a little bit of study in the Hebrew, which I like doing, okay. And the Hebrew words here literally mean, is God is always there in the floods, which is the first part, pass through the waters. That word waters means floods, rushing waters. It also means waste waters. In fact, Strong uses the word urine when someone's really trying to mess with you, right? When the enemy's trying to get on your case and give you a hard time, it says, though you pass through that, okay, and through, now, the word will be was added by the translators. It says, I will be with you. That's put in by the translators. It's, I am with you. Present tense. When you go through any trial, any temptation, any tribulation, I am there. I am in you. I am with you. I am your strength. I am your overcoming. Right? Though you pass through it, I am there. And through the rivers, and the word rivers there means rivers or seas, which could be the ocean of despair or the ocean of whatever. I am with you. Don't ever despair. Don't ever get away from the fact that God is with me. So wherever you go, God is always there. And he goes on and says, when you walk through the fire, and that walk means to go through or to travel through. The word fire is burning, fiery, or flaming. What does it say? Though you walk through that, which is probably one of the most horrible deaths you could think of, to be burned alive, right? Okay, well, it says there, thou shalt not be burned. No burning, no blistering. Nothing of the heat shall touch you. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. In other words, you're impervious. You are not flammable. So regardless of what the enemy tries to do, it doesn't touch you. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. That's a covenant promise from God. That's what he said. Took me as soon as I was reading this, going through that again, going, neither shall flame kindle upon thee. It immediately reminded me of 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, which I know I've shared this with you a number of times, but I just wanted to go back and refresh our minds again. This is the scripture that says, no temptation has taken you but such as is common to man. Remember that one? But God, and I'm going to read the King James the way the translators had it, God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, I looked up in the Passion Translation, and he kind of follows the same theme, that God will sift the trials and the temptations and not allow you to suffer more than you can handle, which is not what the Greek says to me. Okay, to me, the Greek says this, there's no temptation you such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who does not permit it or does not let it. It's not his will. It's not what he wants. That's part of the curse. Any trial, tribulation, anything that puts you in fear, anything that tries to destroy you, any sickness, disease, lack, whatever, is not from God. It's not his plan. He doesn't want it. He wants you living in the joy of his way. He's given you life. He gave up Jesus so that you could enjoy life. So taking what Jesus purchased is what thrills the Father. So it's not his will, okay? He does not permit you to be tempted. It's not his will. It's not his desire. Full stop. But oh, what power you have. In the King James where it says, above that you are able, that word able is the word dunamis. Oh, what power you have, the power of God, the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in you. Oh, what power you have, for with the temptation he has already made the way of escape, that you can go through it without it touching you. Now, that's exactly what Isaiah 43 verse 2 says. When you pass through the waters, I'm with you. Through the rivers, they won't drown you. That word overflow you also means to drown you. They won't drown you. When you walk through the fire, you'll not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon you. Doesn't matter what trial, what temptation, what struggle comes or tries to come, God is with you. You've already overcome it, right? And then he goes on and says, and this is why, verse 3, for I, the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Saviour, I gave Egypt thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Huh? What does that mean? Interesting. So I looked up the Hebrew again. The word Ethiopia, okay, sorry, yeah, I gave Egypt for thy ransom. Now, you know, Egypt's a type of sin, a type of the curse, a type of separation from God, okay? Egypt, I gave Egypt for thee. And Egypt, that's what it represents. And it says here, I gave Egypt a ransom, thy ransom, your ransom. What was the ransom that needed to be paid? Jesus said, I pay, you know, remember that song? He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. Right? So he ransomed me out of Egypt. He paid the price to deliver me from the curse. And that's what this is saying. So you can walk through the fire, go through the flood, you can go through trials and tribulations without them touching you. Why? Because Jesus has been given as the ransom. And that's what that says. I gave Egypt your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Now Ethiopia in the Hebrew is the word Cush. And Cush is three letters, Kaf Yud Shin. And it means the cupped hand nailed God. It's talking about the cross. What Jesus did at the cross. I gave Ethiopia the cross and Seba. And Seba is, actually, Seba means son of Cush. Okay? And it's Samed Bet Aleph, which is the thorn, or the crown of thorns, the punishment, family on our behalf, and the strength, Aleph, the first letter, God himself, the strength of God. So he gave the cross and Jesus on the cross as the ransom to deliver you from the curse so that you could walk through the fire without it touching you and through the flame without any effect. So you are protected. You are blessed. You are provided for. God has done it all. So where did... Well, you need to back that up with scripture. Okay, let's do that. How about 100 years later after Isaiah made this prophecy? Do you think anyone used that prophecy? Anyone stood on that prophecy? Turn to Daniel chapter 3. I'm going to read the story of Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. Do you know who they are? There we go. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're Babylonian names. Their Hebrew names were Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. Here in chapter 3 of Daniel, we get the story. I'm going to read it through and highlight a few things from this. Daniel chapter 3 begins in verse 16. Okay. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king. Now the king had called them up in verse 15 and 16. He got really angry at them and called them and, don't you know that you need to bow down? It's the edict, you need to do it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar. Notice they didn't say, O King Nebuchadnezzar. They just said, Hey Nebo. O Nebuchadnezzar. This is verse 16. O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. What is saying? My paraphrase from the Hebrew, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. What they're really saying is, therefore, this is a truth. It is a truth. We're not careful. We're going to stand up and tell you the truth. Right? Because Nebuchadnezzar will say, why aren't you bowing down? Why aren't you doing this again? We're not afraid to tell you. This is the truth. It's a truth. If it so be, our God whom we serve is able. Now that word, if it so be, is it is a truth. Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. Sorry, I got that back to front. It's my notes here. We are not careful to answer you in this matter. Is saying we're more than happy to answer you. We'll give you the answer. And I said, if it be so, therefore it is a truth. Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O King. Where do you think they got that confidence from? They read Isaiah 43 verse 2. Though you walk through the fire, it's not going to touch you. Now, you look at the history, Isaiah lived 100 years before the captivity in Babylon. So they knew that prophecy. God had said that. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, I'm sure Daniel stood on it too when he went in the lion's den. Doesn't matter what's going to happen. God said, if we can go through all this stuff, it's not going to touch us. Well, they say to the king, this is the truth. Our God, he delivers us from the burning furnace, and he delivers us out of your hand, O king. You want to kill us? Well, guess what? Ain't going to happen. We have a God who's far bigger than you are, right? That's the same confidence you have, because you are in him, he is in you. Doesn't matter what's going on out there, nothing can by any means harm you. Okay, verse 18, and this is where the King James gets it wrong. It says, but if not, be it known unto you, O king, that we will not serve your God, nor worship the golden image that thou hast set up. That doesn't jive with their stand of faith. Our God will deliver us. So I looked in the Hebrew, and it said, the Hebrew, but it's not, what basically what it's saying is, you don't know. It's not known to you, okay? But it's not known to you, O king, that we will not bow down and worship your God. Now we're telling you the truth. You didn't know it, but we're not bound down, regardless of what you do, because our God's going to deliver us. That's what they're saying. And that makes sense. That backs up faith. That's knowing who your God is. He's going to look after you. He's going to protect you. That's what they're standing on. They tell the king, you don't realize it, king, but you're about to get embarrassed. You're about to get shown up. Your God is going to be shown to be not God. Then they go on, carry on reading, because it's such a fun story. That was when Nebuchadnezzar, full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spoke and commanded that they should heat the furnace 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. I'm surprised the furnace even survived, right? Because they're usually designed to take a certain heat, and that's what you expect. And they said, heat it up 7 times. And it's like, whoa, it was probably glowing red hot. White hot, maybe. Anyway. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. The most mighty men. Because he figured, well, if their God's a real God, maybe they'll resist. Yep. Different story, okay? And he commanded the most mighty men, verse 21, then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, which means their socks, and their hats, and their outer garments, or their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Now you all know material burns, right? Just flash, flood, flash burn, okay? So they bound them up in full clothes and everything, and into the fire they went. Now read verse 22, and they say, oh, well, obviously it wasn't that hot. Yeah, right. Therefore, because of the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flames of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men carry them up, probably 2 to a man, throw them in the fire and get burnt up by the fire in so doing. That's pretty hot. I look at it and go, boy, those men must have feared that king, because they carried on and burnt themselves to death just to carry out his commandment. It's like, wow. Yeah, I think I'd be running the other way. Anyway, be that as it may, verse 23. These 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said to his counselors, did not we cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see 4 men loose, walking round in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the 4th is like the Son of God. Isaiah 43. Though you walk through the fire, I am there. Walk through the waters and through the rivers, I am with you. You walk through the fire, you will not be burned. So that's what they were standing on. Verse 26, then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace. So he probably got singed hair, burned his beard off, I don't know. Okay, but he was pretty desperate, and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire. And the princes and governors and captains and king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. And they're probably all sitting there, mouth agog. Who are these guys? Right? When you think about the reality of it, picture it, sitting there, these counselors all looking, these three guys walk out of this blazing hot furnace. They've just seen the strongest men in the army burn to crisp. And then these three guys come walking out, perfectly normal. They're probably suffering, you know, how you get too close to a fire, you get a equivalent of a fire burn or a sunburn. And it's probably, the counselors are probably like, it's kind of hot. And these guys just come walking out. You walk through the fire, you'll not be burned. Thank you, Jesus. There is no fear in the children of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word. Now remember, in those days, the king's word could not be changed. Once he'd said it, it was done. Well, here he acknowledges, guess what? God changed my word. You're all supposed to be dead, but he changed it. Oh, how sad. Okay, and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Because you're in him, he is in us, he's the one we live in. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Isn't that cool? He was maybe off in another part of the country doing something, because Daniel was the number one head of everything, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were like princes of the provinces, and Daniel was the head of them all. So maybe he was back or out doing something else when this happened. But yeah, it doesn't bring him up. And then finally, verse 30, then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Don't be surprised when the blessing of God is upon you, the places you get to go, the things you get to do, the people you get to speak to. God will arrange it. No fear. Just follow Holy Spirit. Okay, so go over to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 6. Well, let's read verse 5 as well. Let your conversation be without covetousness. In other words, speak the way God speaks. And be content with the things that you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I'll be with you in the fire. Regardless of what the circumstances throw at you, I am your God, so that you may boldly say, The Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Thank you, Jesus. There is no fear in God. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind. So there is no fear in you. Why? Because you are full of the Holy Spirit. He's the one who lives in you. Spirit of righteousness, of love, Spirit of God. Let me read it out of the Passion Translation. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God will never give you the spirit of fear. Well, he can't, because he doesn't have it. It comes from the curse. But he gives you the Holy Spirit, who gives you mighty power, love, and self-control. And that's what the sound mind in the Greek can also mean, self-control. In other words, he gives you the ability to reject fear. Sound mind, no fear can overtake you. Okay, power, love, and a sound mind. Go to 1 John chapter 4, another one of our favorite passages. 1 John chapter 4, verse 13. 13 says, Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. All right? So that's how you know you're in him, because the Holy Spirit resides in you. The Passion Translation says, And he has given us his Spirit within us, so that we can have the assurance that he lives in us, and we live in him. Knowing that you are accepted in the Beloved, you're part of God, you're in the Godhead, that is how you learn to live fearlessly. Rejecting anything that comes in to try and get you off the knowledge that you have a God, and he has covenanted to protect you. He's covenanted to bless you, covenanted in blood to deliver you. You can go through all those wonderful blessings we know out of Psalms and Isaiah, the blessings God's given to us, Deuteronomy. Okay, so the Holy Spirit lives in you. Now, John chapter 16, verse 17, 7 to 15, I'm not going to read it all. That's the one where Jesus said, it's good that I go to the Father, because if I don't go, I can't send the Holy Spirit. But when I do send the Holy Spirit, he will come and he'll do three things. Convince the world of sin, the born-again believers that they are righteous, and show you that the prince of this world has been judged, right? So the Holy Spirit's job inside you is to continually remind you you are righteous and that everything of the curse has already been judged. The last two jobs the Holy Spirit does. First one is to bring people to Jesus. So you need to come and meet Jesus, give your life to him. And then once you are, now you're righteous, and the judgment, the prince of this world has been judged. So the curse has already been broken. It has been delivered. That's why there is no fear can come nigh your dwelling. No evil can come nigh your dwelling. Psalm 91. Why? Because the prince of this world has been judged. He's already been punished and destroyed. So that's where fear, false evidence, appearing real, he tries to make it look like he still has power over you. And if you believe the lie, the curse can still operate. So don't believe the lie. Believe what God says about you. And that way you can get to live the way God wants you to live. All right, back to John, 1 John chapter 4. Let's start in verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. Do you know God loves you? Good. You have known and believed that love. He demonstrated it through what Jesus did. That should be enough to convince you. Yes, God loves me. He took the punishment on my behalf. Okay? So you have known and believed the love that God hath toward you. God is love. And he that dwells in love dwells in God and God in him. That means you dwell in love because you are in God. God dwells in you. Therefore, or herein, is our love made perfect. How is your love made perfect? In knowing and believing how much you are loved. Is that what those verses say? Right? Because you know how much you're loved and God dwells in you, you dwell in him. Therefore, your love is made perfect. That's how it's made perfect, by knowing that you are loved. And why is it made perfect? That you may have boldness in the day of trial and tribulation, in the day of judgment, in the day when the curse tries to come against you, that you may have boldness to pronounce the judgment on it. Every tongue that rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. Isaiah 54. So if sickness rises against you, you condemn it. I reject that sickness. I reject that pain. I reject that depression. I reject whatever it is. I reject that stress. Because I am in him and he loves me. I am deeply loved. So in the day of judgment, you get to have boldness to declare what God says about it, because as he is, so are we in this world. That's one we quote quite often, as he is, so are we in this world. But you realize what it's saying there? The reason you know that, that as he is, so are you, that gives you the validation for you to be able to declare anything that is not of God, you get to reject. You get to curse. You get to throw out. You get to command to disappear. That's the authority we have, because we are in him. We know we are loved. We are his righteousness. He has made us part of the Godhead. Therefore, we have boldness. That's why your prayer life changes once you understand these things. You're no longer begging God to do things. Oh God, please stop the rain. Oh God, please fix this. Oh God, please arrange that. Heal this body. Do what? No, you're not begging him to do it. You are standing in this place of boldness. As he is, so are you. You get to say like Jesus did, be healed. Be made whole. Be gone to the demonic forces. Get out of here. Go into the pigs. Go to the waste places. To the pit, wherever. Okay, so you have the same boldness that Jesus had. Because as he is, so are we. Now, of course, that's present tense. As Jesus is right now. King of kings, Lord of lords, name above every name. At his commandment, everything bows. Ooh, what a privilege we have. Verse 18. There is no fear in love. You just got to know you're loved. Your daddy loves you so much. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So what that shows me is, if there's a little bit of fear or anxiety or worry or something pops up inside, It's like the little red light on the dashboard, okay, that pops up when, you know, maybe oil pressure's low or something's wrong. That little light comes on. That's what anxiety or fear are. That little light saying, reminding you, you need to check your love level. Right? Get back into love. Say, thank you, Father, you love me. And start declaring what God says about the circumstances or whatever is trying to make you fear. Right? Get back into love. Because perfect love casts out fear. Getting back into knowing how much you are loved. Getting back into that confidence that my daddy is my protector. Psalm 91. And say it. Thank you, Jesus. Because you need to hear it as well. To remind myself. This is what I believe. This is what I have. Go to Luke chapter 1. Final scripture. This is an interesting scripture. It's a prophecy. Now the speaker here is Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, okay? He had this prophecy over John. It's not over John, it's actually over Jesus. So he hath raised up the horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. So he prophesied by the Holy Ghost. This is Luke chapter 1, and this is verse 68. Blessed be the God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. So he's now prophesying that John would be the forerunner for Jesus. And now he's prophesying about Jesus. And he says, he hath raised up the horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all them that hate us. So that's what the prophets have been declaring ever since Adam messed up. They've been declaring, the time is coming, you'll be saved from your enemies, from the curse, from everything that rises up against you. Verse 72, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. In other words, God has not forgotten what he covenanted and promised through Abraham. Verse 73, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, in 74, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. That's what the covenant granted you. The new covenant cut in Jesus' blood has granted us this, has delivered us out of the hand of our enemies, which is the curse, everything in this natural world that wants to destroy your life, bring pain, sickness, disease, lack, fear, whatever it is. Jesus came to deliver you from that, right? And this is the prophecy, that he would grant us that we, being delivered, Galatians 3:13, you have been delivered from the curse of the law because he became a curse for us. We being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, which is that Hebrews chapter 13 verse that we just read, okay? God not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You can serve him without fear in what state? In holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. That's the benefit that you have being born again. You have been placed in holiness and righteousness that you can live before him, in him, with him all the days of your life. Thank you, Jesus. Whew. So my final statement that I wrote down here was, fearless living is the product of knowing who you are in union with God. Fearless living is knowing who you are, a beloved child, a righteous being, a one who has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, knowing who you are and that you are in union with God. That's what enables you to live fear-free. Thank you, Jesus. That's why today is the first day of the best days of your life, because there's no fear associated in you anymore. You have been given fear-free living. Every good thing God wants you to have is yours. And you get to enforce it. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you. Thank you for what you have done for us, for the great love wherewith you have loved us, for the truths that you're revealing to us, that you are teaching us how to live your way, how to operate the same way you operate, to do what you do. We give you thanks for it, and we give you praise. And as we go into this week, we thank you that no weapon formed against us prospers, that we get to walk fear-free, enjoying life, living with you and bringing your kingdom or expanding your kingdom here on the earth. We thank you for it and we give you all the praise because of what a good God you are. Amen.